Thursday, when I was thinking about a particular subject, trying to prepare it for a message for you this morning, after an hour or so, I got sidetracked into this scripture. This is not where I started. And something slightly different occurred or developed. I don't know exactly at this point in time what's going to happen, what the Lord has in store for us, but this might be the introduction to our message next week. That's not a promise. I'm just saying it's a possibility, and I won't demand that you remember everything that I say this morning, but if it goes that way, I'm just warning you that you may get a summary again of this message next week. Joseph and his little family stayed in Bethlehem about a month and a half before traveling down to Egypt and subsequently moving on to Galilee. I'm perhaps inaccurate in that. It may be that they went back to Nazareth after the circumcision. I don't know. But I'm just saying, let's assume that they stayed in Bethlehem for a month and a half. During that time, not only was Jesus' life in danger by staying close by, it was only 6 miles away from Herod. And on two occasions, the family brought Jesus, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into Jerusalem, into the temple, under the very shadow of the palace of Herod. We read a few minutes ago my text and the context. We learned that on the 8th day of Jesus' life, he was carried into the city to be circumcised. That ceremony was necessary to prove that Jesus was truly human and to identify him with the people of Israel. Jesus was a Jew. His parents were godly and as devoutly religious as anyone in the land. They were good Hebrew people. They were good religious people. And of course, it was necessary for Jesus that he be circumcised for our sakes. It was necessary that he fulfill all the requirements of the law in order to be our Redeemer. After the circumcision, let's just say that they returned to Bethlehem out of convenience, because they knew that in just a month's time they would have to return to the temple. 33 days later, Mary was to present herself to the priests and offer these sacrifices for her own purification, while Joseph presented to the Lord the firstborn son of the family. He is the first fruits of the family, and as such, he belonged to God. We learn these requirements, or some of these requirements, from Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man have conceived seed and born a man-child, then shall be clean, she shall be clean, unclean. Let me slow down here. She shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, she shall be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she, the mother, shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for son or for daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the issue of her blood. If she be too poor to bring a lamb, she could offer 2 birds. It might be argued that these sacrifices were not necessary because there was no sin involved in the birth of this child. But both the circumcision and these sacrifices were necessary in order for Christ to fully comply with the law. If he transgressed the law in any way, then he could not be our perfect substitute under the demands of the law. Furthermore, God ordained that when Mary and Joseph returned with Jesus on the 40th day, Simeon would be there to meet them. We also read that while Simeon was speaking and praising God, Anna came into the courtyard of the women, where she spent most of her time anyway. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. The scriptures say that Anna was a prophetess. So I am going to say that she was as much led of the Holy Spirit as Simeon was. Under the Lord's leadership, she recognized the spiritual nature of this month-old child. There was no halo around Jesus' head. He didn't speak in tongues before he was a year old. There were no little sparrows that came down and sat upon his shoulders there in the temple grounds. There were no visible angels there that day. There were no injured people who instantly came to full health as the family brought Christ by them into the temple. There was nothing like that. It was just that Simeon and Anna had the testimony of the Holy Spirit within them that said, "This baby is the Messiah. This child is the Christ." Then Anna eventually returned to her friends and told them, "Redemption has arrived. Salvation has come. The Messiah is here." Let's begin this morning by considering the details of Simeon's meeting with Christ. And first we need to ask, who is this guy? "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." Let me emphasize the emphasis with which the scripture makes in this regard. "And behold, there was a man." The word "behold" suggests that this meeting is a bit surprising, perhaps even miraculous. The same word carries the same intensity oftentimes in the scripture. For example, at the conclusion of Satan's temptation of Christ, we read, "Behold, angels came and ministered unto him." It's like the angel's message to Mary. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." In some cases, the implied suggestion is, "Stand in awe. This is special. Be aware. This is spectacular. Something unusual is going on in this place. Behold, there's Simeon." A man named Simeon came in that day. Several commentators have tried to identify this Simeon, basing their comments on the words of various Jewish commentators from the day. Some have declared that this man was the father of Rabbi Gamaliel, the teacher of Paul. Others say that he was currently the high priest. Others point to different people who have the same name at that period of time and say it was this Simeon, it was that Simeon, and so on and so forth. But I'm not going there. First of all, it's not important. It doesn't matter who this Simeon was. Because the Bible doesn't identify him any more than to give us his name. And the way it's read here, the way it's worded, there was this guy. His name was Simeon. It's not, "Hey, there was that Simeon and he came in." No, there was this guy named Simeon. "Behold." I think he's introduced in a general way as if he had no particular fame in Jerusalem. Who he was or what he might have been is not as important as what happens right here.
Right.
This was the highlight of Simeon's life, right here. But I will say this. He was not a product of Luke's imagination. He was an actual individual who lived in that day. And one of these days, if you as a saint of God, are going to be able to spend time with Simeon in glory worshiping the same Savior that he worships. We're told that Simeon was an above average Jew. You might call him one of those Old Testament saints. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was just. That is, first of all, his holy life was holy in the sight of men. He lived in a just fashion. Everyone recognized him as an honest man, as a good man. But it could also mean that he was just in the sight of God. And if we move on into the Old Testament and pull some information back from the writings of Paul, this might be a statement that he was justified. And if he is not at this point declared righteous, justified in the sight of God, he will be soon. It applies to him. He was just and he was devout. Here's a man who was holy according to the principles of godly religion. Here was a man who was holy according to the principles of the Jews, the Hebrews. He was above average in the performance of his duties. He was in the temple that day because he loved that place. He came to the temple often with his sacrifices and with his tithes and with psalms, with his heart in his hands to present to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He loves the temple and the God who is supposed to be worshipped in this temple. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was not just indwelt like some New Testament saint. He's kind of in the middle here. He's not just indwelt with the earnest of the Spirit. He was possessed by the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary sort of way. Or perhaps we might say above measure. The Spirit could speak to him and he could recognize God's voice because they knew each other well. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was convinced that God had given him a personal message, a special revelation. He didn't see a vision. There was no dream involved, as some Old Testament men had visions and seen dreams. He wasn't visited by an angel. In some cases, not in all of them, but in some cases, people in the Old Testament were given dreams or visited by an angel because they just didn't have the faith to believe the message without these special indications. It didn't happen in regard to Simeon. In Simeon's case, he heard God's voice because he was intimately acquainted with the Spirit of God. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In the past, I have been as mistaken as many others into thinking that verse number 26 says that Simeon was an old man. I have pictured him tottering into the temple with a cane or a crutch, and he could hardly see because his eyes were going. He's an old guy ready for the grave. Anna is elderly. We are told that she is an old, old lady. But it doesn't say that about Simeon. And the fact that later he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," that doesn't prove serious age either. I'm not going to absolutely say that Simeon wasn't 80 years old or 90 years old or 60 years old. He could have been. But the Bible doesn't make that assertion, and maybe we shouldn't either. Any person of faith, no matter what age, should be ready for death after meeting the Savior. I'll come back to that in just a minute. Was Simeon one of the priests? Did Joseph present his son to God through the ministration of Simeon? That is a possibility. That is a possibility. Simeon may have been the priest to whom Mary gave the birds for the sacrifice for her purification. But there is no word to that effect. So with the specific application in mind, I'm going to say that he was not a priest. He was not a part of the ministration there. I'm going to say that it was at that precise moment when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple that the Holy Spirit brought Simeon into the temple. And remember that the grounds around the temple were pretty good size. The building itself was not that large. But there were several courtyards in and around or around the temple, and there were limited entry into some of these. The women, for example, could not go into some of the courtyards that others could go into. The priests could have more access than the common Jew, and so on. So Mary could not enter all the courts into which Simeon might have gone. Anna and Mary or in that same court. And whether this providential meeting took place in this courtyard or that courtyard was governed by the Lord. I'm sure there were a lot of people wherever it took place. But there was no special crowd around the Savior. In later days, when Christ would go into the temple, there would be 2 dozen, maybe 100 people surrounding him. Everywhere he went, there were people around him, but not now. No one knows who this little child is. No one's concerned about this family. There is nothing to draw the attention of anyone to this baby. Babies were brought into the court of the women all the time. There was nothing there to draw the attention to this little family. And yet in the midst of the crowds of people and the acres of the courtyards around the temple, the Spirit led Simeon right here, right to this point. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." May I say that Joseph and Mary were as filled with the Spirit as Simeon was. Prior to this day, did they know who this man was? Had they met before? Did they know what he was doing? Did they know what he was going to do? Did they assume that by presenting Jesus to God on the 40th day of his life involved handing him over to this particular man? I don't think so. I think it was just the leadership of the Lord. I can see Simeon approaching this little family with a smile as wide as the state of Texas. And he's got his arms outstretched. Let me see that baby. I want to hold that baby. Even though this was their first child, these parents were probably as protective as a pride of lions. And yet, they willingly handed him over to this man who may have been a perfect stranger. The Greek says that Simeon laid Jesus in the curve of his arm. So, we could picture this, can't we? He's given this little child and he lays him there across his arms next to his chest right up against his heart. And I can see him beginning to rock back and forth like he had maybe his own children a few years earlier. And then he began to bless or praise God. About what did he praise him? Going back to verse 25, we may have the answer. Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Consolation. It means comfort. The Greek is paraklesis. The comforter is sometimes called the paraclete. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. What kind of consolation was Simeon yearning? What variety? Perhaps in the next couple of verses it tells us. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ, the King, the Anointed One. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What was the consolation and comfort for which Simeon yearned? It was salvation. Verse number 30. Through the Lord's Christ.
Yes. Yes.
The Messiah. It was the same thing for which Anna was looking. She returned and said, "Redemption has arrived. Redemption is here." I'm not going to lose any sleep worrying whether or not Simeon understood the cross. I don't think Moses or David or Isaiah fully understood the cross. Simeon may have been thinking primarily about the millennium. He may have been thinking about the Messiah sitting upon the throne of David. But if that was his thought, by faith it included this child. And Simeon was fully satisfied with what revelation God had given to him. He was surrendered to God's will, no matter how it developed. And he wasn't going to call Israel together and demand that they anoint this baby as the next king, as his grandfathers had done with Josiah when he was 8 years old. In fact, Simeon was personally ready to forego the millennium. If he is thinking about Christ, if he's thinking about Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, he doesn't necessarily demand to be a part of the millennium. He was prepared to die even before the baby was old enough to rule and reign. "I'm ready to die." He wasn't looking for the reign of the millennial Messiah as much as he was looking for the person of the Messiah. He was looking for the Lord. He was satisfied with the Lord. It was enough for Simeon to see God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Apparently, at about that time, Anna came into the midst of the little celebration. And with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, she too was stirred about salvation through Christ. And if I can transpose a verse, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." It was shortly after this that Joseph heeded the warning to go into Egypt. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word for, For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This is basically the event. This is what happened. Now I'd like you to think about this as an illustration of salvation. Is there any way that Simeon knew Nicodemus, the man of John chapter 3? Perhaps not. They were a generation apart, basically. But they do share some similarities. They were both just and pious, to some degree. They were both masters in Israel, to some degree. They were both waiting for the consolation, I suppose. Whether or not there are other similarities, the fact remains that they both needed to be born again.
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be highly religious, faithful to the rites and the ceremonies of one's religion, to regularly attend church or the temple, scriptural or unscriptural, to be a child of a godly or religious family, to be just and devout, to know the Bible to some degree, to understand the promises, these do not save souls. You must be born again.
Yes.
None of these things save the sinful soul or make a person a child of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, the words of the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. And in order to be born again, one must see and receive the Savior, the Son of God, the Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I believe that Simeon was chosen before the foundation of the world to be in the temple on the day that Jesus was presented by his parents to God. I believe that the Holy Spirit led him to the very place where he met the Savior. And somewhat like me, if you like, even though at the time I may not have been aware of the Spirit's leadership, I have no doubt I was led to the building and the gospel message through which the Lord said, Oldfield, you need to be saved. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. How many people saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus before Simeon came up to them that day? As they were going into the court, going through one of those beautiful gates, how many people looked at these two with the little baby and nodded their heads? How many people heard Simeon's words and the praise of Anna glancing down at Jesus? Hundreds? Dozens to begin with, then hundreds? How many of those same people walked away to live their earthly lives, to die, and now are in hell? There's a difference between seeing something and really seeing something, seeing what it is. John will say in the first chapter of his gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and glory. Eventually, thousands of people saw Christ, but they didn't recognize him as Christ, and they died in their sins. Simeon was privileged by faith to see Christ's glory, even in the form of this 20-pound baby. And then he put his hands on the head of the sacrifice, so to speak. Give me that child. And he laid him in his arms. Simeon brought the person of God's salvation right up to his heart, so to speak. It reminds us that to know who the Savior is means nothing until we appropriate Him ourselves. Simeon could have said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." No one is ready for death until they have met the Savior and put their trust in Him.
Yes, amen.
Simeon is in heaven today. I'm looking forward to someday talking with him about all of the events in that place. Please describe the circumstances, the place where it took place. And was the sun shining? Was it a beautiful day? And so on and so forth. He is in heaven not because he was just and devout, but because by faith he received the one who is our Savior. Question is, have you received the Savior? Is Jesus nothing more to you than the little baby who's gives us a reason to have Christmas every year? Is he a good moral teacher? Was Jesus the founder of a new religion? Is that Christ to you? Or has he saved your soul? Is he your king? Is he your redeemer? Is he your life? Once you answer that question, we can move on to one final point. Now I'll let you go. Along with an illustration of salvation, we have a lesson here on our upcoming translation. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. I know I have no right to preach about the rapture from this scripture, but I'm going to do it anyway. There was a man in Post Falls, Idaho, whose name was Oldfield. He was an unworthy wretch of a man, but he'd been saved by the grace of God, justified by faith. He has been justified by faith, and therefore he has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And much more then, being now justified by Jesus' blood, he shall be saved from wrath through him. It is said of Simeon, the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. And it was revealed unto him by the word of God that he should not see death and before he had seen the Lord's Christ. For what precisely was Simeon looking? Consolation, comfort, conclusion. He was living under the thumb of a secular army and a secular government, the evil Roman Empire. He was not much different from you and me, living in an ungodly world, governed by ungodly people. Simeon was limited in the ways that he could worship and serve the Lord. The Jews had their temple. They could still offer many of their sacrifices, just as the Word of God taught. But these rites could be taken away from them by the Roman government at the drop of a hat. And in fact, a generation later, that's exactly what happened. Simeon was looking for consolation. He was looking for the presence of the Paraclete, the Comforter. He was looking for the presence of the Messiah, Christ's kingdom on earth. He was looking for God's King. This should be the desire of the justified and righteous today. We should be yearning for the return of our Savior. You are a child of God, justified by faith. You should be yearning to see Christ.
Yes.
And hasn't the Holy Spirit revealed to you that Christ is coming soon? Hasn't He said, you don't have to fear death. You're not going to die before the Lord's Christ comes. Now I know I'm stretching things. Not too far. May I make the application that if you embrace the Savior, clutching Him closely to your heart, that you should be able to say, Lord, I'm ready to depart.
Yes.
You don't have to be 71 years old. You can be 41 years old or 21 years old. I'm ready, Lord. Possessing your salvation, I can face the Romans. I can face persecution. I can face anarchy, anything. Yes, Lord, I am anticipating and listening for the trump and the shout, and this anticipation fills my soul with such joy that I can face anything. I am awaiting the rapture. I am waiting my translation from the language of this world into the language of heaven. I can face tomorrow with its diseases and its poverty and its destruction because I am living in the expectation of the Lord's return today. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Even if we are not permitted to experience the translation of the saints, to live in the expectation of that translation makes life better. Makes life worth living today. I hope that you can say with Simeon, I expect not to see death before I see with these eyes the coming of the Lord's King. Please stand.
Amen.